just want to open up with a quick moment of prayer. Yeshua, I come before you, Lord, humbled and grateful for this opportunity, Lord, to share a little bit of a testimony and a little bit of wisdom and knowledge that's been passed down and the increase of understanding that you've given thus far. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, if anything that I speak, it is not from you, let it fall and die right to the ground right now. But Lord, if there's anything that comes out of this mouth, Lord, that's from you, let it be into good ground that bears much fruit for the kingdom's sake, in Yeshua's name. So I was asked to share a little bit, and to some of us here, this is going to be perhaps an old hat. But perhaps for someone that's going to be listening over the internet to this, maybe it's something new, something that they're perhaps researching for themselves. This issue that I'll be talking about today, on your notes there, it says the continuation theology versus the replacement theology. But before I get into that and we talk more about what I mean by these two verses, just a quick little background. I've only been following the, I don't know how to say this, I guess the Messianic movement. That can be bittersweet to somebody, but for probably close to 8 months now. A believer in our Messiah, Yeshua, for about 9 years. Actually, most of my life I've been introduced to him off and on, but as far as my own personal relationship with him, it's been about 9 years. And that was because I was utterly broken in body, mind, soul, and spirit, and hugely in body. I was in an electric wheelchair with fibromyalgia, and there was no other way to look but up. I was wanting to take my own life because of the chronic pain, and it was really, really bad. So God showed up when it looked like all areas of my life were surrounded by the enemy, by all means. But anyways, 8 months ago, I was in one of my flare-ups, and I was watching some YouTube videos on some preachings. And if any of you watch YouTube, you know, on the right side, there'll be different links of related topics. And I saw this over here, Michael Rood, Feast of the Lord. And I'm like, what is this Feast of the Lord? What is that all about? And I clicked on it. And I found myself researching a lot of different videos that he had on there, and it just intrigued me. So I went to some friends and ministers and pastors and started asking what they knew of it, and very little was mentioned about it, some jokes and whatnot. And so I wasn't getting any more understanding other than when I was getting off the internet there. I started digging a little bit deeper, and I wanted to understand what was it about these feasts, what was it about these appointed times, what were the commandments, the law, the judgment, statutes, and precepts and testimonies of Yehovah all really about. And a lot of the times when asking these questions in the circle I was running with, where all these things were explained to me, they were just pointing to the Messiah. And or they were basically life lessons, anything that had to do with the quote-unquote Old Testament. And just really quick, I want to make sure that I'm real clear that this is, you know, like I said, 8 months now, even though I've been 9 months learning things about Yeshua or Jesus, I'm just going to share as much light that's been given to me thus far. You know, more will be revealed. So anything that I share, be kind. That's out of context, Sean. It doesn't mean that, Sean. I'm very teachable, and you know, lovingly, kindly let me know, because I very much want to learn, because I have taken too many things out of context, and a lot of things have been unfortunately passed down. You know, Jeremiah 16, 19 really strikes home to me. You know, it says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee to the ends of the earth, and then shall see surely our fathers have inherited lies of vanity and things that wherein there is no profit. I'm not saying that people that I know and love and care about have purposely fed me lies, but if you don't know that you don't know, things get perpetuated, and I just sense that that's been kind of the game plan down through time, and some of my brothers and sisters that I love very much may be in the same boat that I definitely was in and just didn't know. But that's why being open-minded, willing to be open-minded and teachable is so, so very important in my life. If I got my stake in the ground and said, no, this is the way it is, this is the only way to understand it, I'm in trouble. I've put God in the box. And I don't recommend that. He has a way of blowing the box up. and it's not comfortable. You know, I also have come to realize that when Shaul talks about in Romans, because the carnal mind is intimate against God, for it is not subject to the Torah of God, neither can it be. I know that my flesh tends to war against things that are written in the Tanakh, in the Torah. I've got a sense from a lot of people, I don't care how long they've been in this journey, at some level there's that flesh that still is going to war against certain things. Again, it goes back to how willing are we to be, willing to be open-minded, teachable. Very, very crucial. One of the things that when I was looking at a verse in Hosea 8:4, in this journey of understanding things of Torah, it says that in 8:12, I have written unto him great things of my Torah, but it was counted as a strange thing. I definitely see that in a lot of friends when I start talking about, hey, there's things about the feast, the spring feast, the fall feast, there's things about the Sabbath. And they look at me like, dude, that's done away with. That's old. You know, you don't need to worry about that stuff. It's just about grace and it's about the works of the cross and about reaching the lost and about ministering. And all that's very important. I don't want to downplay that. If it weren't for the message of grace and the works of the cross, that's what drew this sinner. But there's a place that I think Shaul talks about of maturity and moving on to perfection. That's also very important. I also know it's very true that no one, as John 6:44 says, no one comes unto me unless the Father draws him who sent him. So, you know, there's an aspect where I know the Father's got to draw, and not that he's not drawing people, but I definitely see that there's layers. A lot of layers of different ways of being drawn and levels of depth of being drawn. Yeah. So right now, there's many things that I've learned about and I'm learning about and researching from here. But I also believe in testing whatever you hear, either be from here, from wherever your congregation at, or whatever you hear on the internet. A lot of great stuff out there. A lot of information. But one of the things I love about this man over here, Richard, you know, Devarim Elohim's got to be first. And that's been my prayer from the very, very gate when I first started going back into this journey with the Lord. I said, God, if you are real, I need to hear straight from you, straight from heaven. I've heard so many things from man, and I've been steered wrong time and time again. I need it to be confirmed from you. And I still my prayer today, regardless of how great things sound and how amazing a teacher may sound and what he's professing or she's professing. So I always strongly believe in that. But one of the main things that I want to talk about today, and like I said, for some of you, it's an old hat. And some of you maybe for the first time, but it's so impacting in my journey thus far. And that's this topic of the lost sheep. Yeshua said that I've only come for the lost sheep of Israel. And what does that mean? I want to talk about that today. So, again, with your notes here that I passed out, there's a lot of scriptures. And I'm not going to be going and reading every one of them. That's something you can do on your own time and connect the dots. And again, if I'm totally off, come back to me and say, this doesn't connect right, or this is out of context. I want to know. I want to learn more. But I start looking at the promises of God. And the first we see to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Genesis 22:17-18, he says, you know, I'm going to multiply your seeds as the stars of the heaven, the sands of the sea. To Isaac in 26:4-6, he says, did I see, I will multiply as the stars of the heaven, all nations, you know, because they obeyed my voice, kept my charges and commandments and statutes and my laws. And to Jacob, He's confirming the promise to Abraham and Isaac. You know, again, thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And he goes on there. And then from this promise, we see a nation being born from Jacob in Genesis 35:10, when his surname's changed to Israel. And we have the 12 sons that are coming out of there. And of course, we know the list of all the sons of Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, and so forth and so on. So I started looking at the promises. I started looking at these tribes and wondering, what does this have to do with me? It doesn't have anything to do with me. And if so, what? And then Genesis 40:48-5 looks at Joseph and he starts talking about Ephraim and Manasseh. And this is a string of promises that are happening here. I understand that the tradition, the oldest son always gets the birthright. At least traditionally it's supposed to be that way. But here we see in Genesis 48:17-19 that the blessing is going to the younger son first. And it goes on to talk about, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Okay. All right. So I see a pattern through Ephraim's seed that this promise back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is going to lead to a promise of a multitude of nations, all the families of the earth being blessed. So I had to ask, is there any relations to me with this promise to Ephraim and Manasseh, or what's going on here? Genesis 47:27 continues on talking about how from Egypt they grew and they multiplied exceedingly. And then in Exodus 1:8-11, again, I'm just touching on highlights here in these verses. That's why you have them there. You can go and research this on your own. But we see a generation that did not, a king, a pharaoh that didn't know Jacob, or Joseph, excuse me. And these people grew and they became very fearful about this and to deal with them before they multiply exceedingly. And this king tries to stop this process, but we know that doesn't pan out too well. And we have the great Exodus that came from there. One of the things that caught my attention in Exodus 12:38, there was a great multitude that came out, but it was a mixed multitude. It wasn't just the children of Israel. So perhaps some of the smart ones said, you know, we've seen what your God does. He's pretty powerful. He's pretty mighty. And we don't want to be back here in bondage and these false gods. And they got on the good ticket and got out, you know, with them. So that kind of speaks to me. There's a mixed multitude. We can see the promises not being stopped by this king. But disobedience sure slowed the process down. And this is going to be a theme that we see throughout the Tanakh that plays a very big importance. Numbers 14:20-23 talks about how all the earth will be filled with his glory. But they tempted the Lord and didn't hearken to his voice. So there's some covenants added, talked about Mount Horeb and Mount Moab. There's covenants of blessing and cursings based upon obedience and disobedience to the Torah, to his instructions. And I started asking, well, what's the purpose of this Torah? What's the purpose of these instructions? What value do they have? And I noticed in Deuteronomy 4:7-8, there's a picture here. If with my whole heart and a love response, if I'm to follow his judgments, his statutes, his precepts, this is what it says. For what nations is there so great who have God so nigh unto them as the Lord thy God and all these things which call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that his statutes and judgments and so righteous of all these laws which he set before today? So they're supposed to, it looks like a light. It looks like an example that this nation is supposed to give out of this. Is everybody getting the same thing out of that? Yes, no, maybe so. That's what I saw. So if I'm following the Torah, I should be a light. I should be something that the nations are drawn to. But we see that as we look through the history, Israel can continue to corrupt themselves, provoke God to anger, much like a lot of us still do today. And for this, God lines up scattering the nations. And we see this in Deuteronomy, staying in chapter 4:25-27. Especially in verse 20 says, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. So we have a promise, we have a people, we have a covenant based on obedience or disobedience, and out of disobedience, God's going to scatter the nations. One of the things that just really stuck out to me is we have such a loving, awesome God that tells us what He wants. In Deuteronomy 30:19, He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you and your seed shall live. So I see that God loves me so much. He gives me warning. He gives me instructions. And He tells me what He wants. He wants me to choose life. But when you see a picture of what happens based on our choices, if we're going to not listen or be disobedient, in 28, there in Deuteronomy 1-2, it says, if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all of His commandments, which I have commanded this day, that the Lord thy God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. But if thou, in verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, but if thou shalt hearken unto the Lord thy Elohim. So there's an importance of listening and hearkening to be a light, as we mentioned earlier, about choosing life, about being examples, and when people look to you, it's something that should be attractive. But also see the contrast there in verse 15 and 28. That if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe, to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I have commanded you this day, He shall cause all, and all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. One of the curses that I know that's happened in my life, other than just seeing this obvious scattering of His people throughout the nation, there's been, in my experience, a big, huge spiritual scattering. Mentally and emotionally being scattered and continuing and perpetuating poor choices that affected my physical health and many of my relationships. So I see this prophecy about God scattering Israel and also the return in Deuteronomy 28:36-37. And how, basically in 37, thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord shall lead thee. He's going on talking about, because of worshiping other gods and idolatry and adultery, he gives them a fair warning. Deuteronomy 31-4, it says, it shall come to pass that all these things shall come upon thee, and the blessings and the cursings which have set before thee, and thou, God, shall call them in mind among all the nations which the Lord and God has driven thee. So we're seeing this promise that He's going to scatter, He's going to drive them out, He's going to lead them out. And you can continue reading on there, again, 1-4. A wonderful covenant the Lord gave them also. This covenant was, I'm asking, is this just for them or is it for us today? And I had to look at this verse in 29, Deuteronomy, verse 14-15, he says, neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him who standeth before you, us this day, for the Lord our God, but also to him that is not here with us today. To me, that sounds like a future event. That sounds like future children, future promise. And that spoke to me that God's making this oath with me too, if I so choose and have faith. And then I started looking into the first kings of Israel. Of course, we know there's Saul, David, and Solomon. One of the things that really caught my attention was what happened with Solomon when he chose to lead the children to serve other gods. 10 tribes were given over to Jeroboam. Did I pronounce that right? Jeroboam. And you see that in 1 Kings 11:31-32. He led the children to not to walk in his ways and to do what was right in his eyes, to keep his statutes and his judgments, as David had. So we see that this is the beginning of two kingdoms that was one being divided and separate, the house of Israel, Ephraim, and the house of Judah. If you understand, some of Benjamin and perhaps some of Levi's are still part of that, still learning. Something interesting in the prophet Hosea in 1:9, because of Israel's disobedience, there's this word, if I'm pronouncing it right, Lomi. Is that right? Not a people. Lomi. Lomi. And God said, I called his name Lo Ami, for you're not a people, and I will not be your God. It's like, ouch. Something out of disobedience, something not listening to what he says is important to him, he's casting them out, not calling his people anymore, which he said we're going to be a people. I guess it was in 721 BC, God had Assyria and conquer Samaria, the northern kingdom, and put them in captivity there. Started doing more research there, and you can see these other examples in 2 Kings about Syria overtaking them. Then we also see that same thing happens though later on with Judah. And I'll get there in a second. Even Isaiah 7:8 confirms how Ephraim is to be broken and not a people. They were no longer God's people. They were no longer a covenant people. And because of this disobedience, I started reading here in Jeremiah 3:8 how God actually gives a bill of divorce. What is that? Because Israel committed adultery and put her away, gave her a bill of divorce. And he taught his sister Judah, who feared not, but went and played the harlot also. So I was like, wow, we have two wonderful houses here, Israel and Judah, that are not listening. And now Judah is being thrown in captivity to Babylon. You can see the scriptures there. You can follow along with that. Seeing the first temple being destroyed, was it around 586 BC? And that lasted for 7 years. Jeremiah 29:10 and Daniel 9:2 confirms that in scripture. And then you can read and see 70 years how the prophet Nehemiah and Ezra records this return. And something interesting started coming up. I started noticing when I mentioned earlier about how Yeshua had only come for the lost sheep of Israel. And this first starts showing up, at least what I notice, in Jeremiah 15:6. My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray, and they have turned them away on the mountains. And they have gone from mountains to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. And Ezekiel 34:6 has given my sheep. It goes on, my flock is scattered upon all the face of the earth. I said, well, that sounds familiar. Didn't Deuteronomy talk about that already, how he was going to scatter them because of disobedience? The prophets are now confirming this. I started noticing there, I think it was in staying in 34 in Ezekiel 11 through 12, says, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flocks in the day, he is among his sheep. That he will that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places which I have scattered in the cloudy and dark day. So I say, well, wait a minute. Now here's a prophecy of him reaching out and gathering back these lost sheep. I said, well, wait a minute. Something's weird. Didn't he just give a bill of divorce to the house due to adultery? And I started researching the scripture. Deuteronomy 24:4, regarding what the Torah says when they've committed adultery, when they have and committed idolatry, that he says her former husband, which she sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she has been defiled. And then it talks about it being an abomination for the Lord. But I said, but wait a minute, it goes on in Ezekiel and I think Micah. Two other things. This is in Ezekiel 34:15. I will feed my flock and I will cause them to lie down, and thus saith the Lord. And in Micah 2:12 says, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. And it goes on about bringing them this multitude of men. I said, but wait a minute, God cannot break his own law. If he says he's going to scatter them because they've committed adultery and can't take them back, what's the deal here? 1 John 3:4 says, everyone who commits sin, or sin breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So God cannot break his own Torah. He cannot go back and on his word. He wouldn't be a faithful God otherwise. So this must be a great mystery. How can this be rectified? And when this next point was brought up to me, it changed my view of the gospel in a whole different light. This is truly the mystery of the gospel. How could God be released from this commandment? And I noticed it was death, the cross. And that just shifted everything. Wait a minute. You're saying that God manifested himself in the flesh, put himself on the cross so that he can rectify this Torah commandment of divorcing his bride. Wow. That just shifted everything. Wait a minute. I thought it was just because, you know, I'm a sinner and he came to die for my sins and that's about it. This is a continuational story, not a replacement theology. This is a story, a love story, that is, it's not about, well, that was old and now this is new and God's doing a new thing. This is a renewed covenant, as many of the other covenants that I've been learning about since I've been here. The layers that Jeff always talks about, my favorite word that I relate to that is the Greek word pleroo, which we see God, you know, that word fulfill. Means to fill up, cause to abound, not to do away with. So I started looking, well, how can I connect this, you know, this mystery here, this death? Does Paul, does the New Testament talk about it? Romans 7 and 12, 2 talks about this. It says, for a woman which had a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if her husband be dead, she is loose from that law of her husband. I was like, well, wait a minute, is there another witness to that? 1 Corinthians 7:39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry whom she will, only in the Lord. I mean, Paul must be talking about Deuteronomy 24. This is my understanding. And again, anything that I'm talking about here, Shoshana, no, it doesn't mean that. It means something else. Please come talk to me, shoot me an email, pull me off to the side, and you're not connecting the dots right, but this is what I've discovered thus far, and it's been pretty profound. Romans 6, 5 through 7 goes on and talks about that. Verse 7, for he that is dead is free from sin. So redeeming the divorced Israel was a mystery that the prophets could not understand. And I was looking at Matthew 3:13-17, and Yeshua says, verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see what those things which you see and have not seen them, and hear the things which you hear and have not heard. Romans 16:25-27. Now to him that that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Yeshua HaMashiach according to the revelation of the mystery that which is kept secret since the world began. But now is made manifest to those in the scripture of the prophets according to them to the commandments and to the everlasting God, being known to all nations for the obedience of faith. In Ephesians 3, I'm just connecting scriptures that relate to what we've been talking about here. Ephesians 3, 1 through 7, I'll just touch upon that, I'll let you read it. Verse 3, and by the revelations made known to the mystery, that you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of a Messiah. Goes on talking about being that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Yeshua. Amazing, this mystery that has been in verse 9 has been hidden in God since the beginning of time. So his death is the mystery hidden in God to remarry his bride, and that's just, it's so amazing to see this, all the connecting dots from Genesis through Revelations. Ephesians 6:19, and for me, the utterance may be given to unto me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I mean, you connect to the Colossians 1:25-26. It goes on. And I was thinking about what Yeshua said in Matthew 5:17 when he said, think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I've come, again, that word fulfill, to fill up, cause to abound. It is so important that in my mind, to not think that God's done away with it, that the Torah is over with, the prophets and all that is done away with. Because if I have that mindset, then this promise, what he truly talked about, this death bringing back his bride and remarrying his bride, is null and void. I mean, then what's the point of the quote-unquote gospel? Just to save sins? What is sins? Well, John tells us, committing transgressions against the Torah is sin. So, it's huge. Looking at what the new covenant truly is about, one of the connecting dots that I've learned here is in Jeremiah 31:31 and Ezekiel 36, how God's going to put His Torah in our hearts and our minds so that He can cause us to, with love and a love response, not to a letter of the law per se, but to be able to go ahead and do what He wanted and wants and what's right in His eyes. So it's just amazing when I start looking at all these things. You know, when I look back here and I connect the dots backwards, even though God has driven us out, you know, He prophesied from the very beginning that He would bring us back. You see that in Deuteronomy 31 through 4. You can read that on your own. And even there seems to be another exodus yet to come, a greater one than that once was, that took place back in the book of Exodus. Micah 2:12, I think, talks about this. I will surely assemble thee, O Jacob, all of thee, and I will surely gather the remnant of Israel, and I will put them together as sheep. And he goes on talking about bringing back when he returns. You know, it seems that this love story was actually told from the very beginning, and I had just missed it. When I see the scripture in Isaiah 46:10, he says, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that were not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my good pleasures, or do all my pleasures. This is what greater plan did he declare, that even though things are going to be one, be split, then come back and be one again, is huge. And this picture of seeing the two houses that were one, being separated two, and coming back together is paramount to understand. I found if I didn't understand the separation and the reuniting of the two houses, then I'm going to take history, language, and context into a whole nother level of this whole Bible, these 66 books. And I think that's kind of what's happened over the years. We see anywhere between 400,000 to 450,000 different denominations, most of them pointing each other's fingers at each other. No, we've only got the truth, and you're going to burn and all this other stuff. And because we don't take the full history, language, and context and look at the whole big picture. I don't know if this has made any sense. I definitely encourage, like in 2 Corinthians 3:15, to examine yourselves. When you be in the faith, prove yourself and test these things. But it really expands God's love in my heart, my mind, when I look at it in the gospel in this context, versus separating something that once was and now done away with, to now seeing the whole big picture of how it's all one. Make sense at all?
Sean, I want to know why you think 122 verses and 10 different chapters makes a point. That's pretty big. That's awesome.
Well, I appreciate that. You know, there is a phrase called cherry-picking the scriptures. I think that's been done far too much down through time. I think this is definitely more than two or three witnesses on the subject. I think it's more than something to be confirmed. You know, but everyone's got to be convinced in their own mind. I rather believe in a God of order and not disorder and confusion. When I look at this picture, it's like, wow. Again, what another level to take a look at the works of the cross.